that one heart, that one mind, that one soul, it extends far beyond just us as a local church. That call is actually to the global church, actually beyond the global church, to the universal church for all time. And I love the fact that it's not just about us, that God has connected us with the rest of the body of Christ. And today, it's a great joy we have to hear from another part of the body of Christ, actually from the other side of the world. This weekend, we had a tremendous time of training for our small group ministry. We'll talk a little bit more about that now in the coming days. But a group of people from the United States, four friends, we're going to adopt them to our church, came and just to help lead and help us think through small groups. Is that something we want to grow as a church? And I'm really thankful that Stephen is going to come and bring us God's word this morning. So Stephen, would you come on up? Brother, let me pray for you as we go to God for his word. Father God, thank you so much for the bond of Christ. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. And thank you for my brother Stephen. Thank you for the gifts that you've given him and the things that they have shared with our church. Oh God, now to you. Would you open up your word? Would you bless us? Would you lead us? Oh God, would you feed us? And may our hearts be transformed. May our hearts be drawn to you. We give you the praise, the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here with you all. It is a joy to get to preach God's word around the world, specifically to you all, and open up the infallible truth that we have in God's word and to proclaim it boldly. So back at home at my home church, I work overseeing our groups ministry. So I help with community groups. So community, the bond of believers living life with one another, is something that I have a particular joy and privilege to get to speak about often, and it's near and dear to my heart to help Christians live life in community and build up and encourage one another. So today I'm going to be preaching from 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to see what are some of the reasons that God gives us community and calls us to live in community with one another within the church, and what a privilege and joy it is, and what are the ultimate purposes of it. And so if you have your scriptures, open up to, again, the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because we so desperately need Christian community to not just have superficial friendships like the rest of the world may experience, but to have something far greater and deeper that we have by the unity of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Philippians 2. And ultimately, community is meant to help us continue to run this race well, the race of faith, to run it with endurance and with perseverance as we await the final day that we're going to read about today, the final redemption of our souls, that we would call now, O sinner, as the day of the Lord will come soon. So you have your Bible. I was wrong. Open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. This is the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There's peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So we're called to live in community. Living community where we're encouraging and building one another up. And I'm going to share three reasons why I think that is. Number one is that you need to be reminded of the day of the Lord today, and the next day, and the next day after that. You need to be reminded of the day today. You know, Paul and Timothy and Silvanus are wrapping up their first letter to the church of Thessalonica, a church that they had planted and that we read about their planting in Acts chapter 17. And ultimately, they had to flee from this church as persecution had grown, and Paul then sent Timothy back to the church to see how they were doing and to collect information about them and that how their faith was holding up. And so Timothy returns and gives an update on the people, and this letter is then the response back to the church after he had heard an update from Timothy. Now, Timothy came back with lots of positive reviews about their love for one another and their faith and how they were clinging to one another and they had not lost hope in the gospel. But the church was also discouraged. They've been awaiting the return of Christ and growing increasingly concerned as they're seeing people close to them die and face persecution and struggle and difficulty. And they've heard all along that the day of the Lord is coming soon, that Jesus is coming soon, and they're wondering how much longer. They're beginning to doubt and worry about what the future may hold. So Paul starts and he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you." He's referring to the second coming of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He's preaching and teaching to a large crowd before he ultimately arises into heaven. And the crowd's talking to him, and they ask him, when is going to be the time when he finally rescues Israel? They've been awaiting this political leader, someone who's going to face up against Rome and overthrow the oppression that they had been experiencing by Rome. And Jesus responds to them and says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority." Jesus tells them they don't need to know the answer to that ultimate question of when he is going to redeem his people. They simply need to know that he is going to return to redeem his people. They need to be reminded that God had not forgotten his promise. He had not lost track of time. He was not abandoning his people, but he was going to redeem and rescue them. That's one of the main purposes that we've been given, Christian community. The regular gathering of the church is a reminder, a regular reminder, that though the world is busy and that we have lots of things going on and our sinful flesh craves control and comfort and wants to lull us to sleep and distract us and intoxicate us with the busyness of this world and the things that we can be focused on and pursuing and running after, when we gather in community, we're reminded that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It awakens us to this reality. Community reminds us of that day, the day of the Lord that is coming, because it's meant to impact your today. It's not just a day that we're awaiting and we're hoping will one day come. It impacts and changes and should change how we live today. Jesus spoke about the day of the Lord often and how it should impact our here and now. In Matthew 24, he says, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Then he goes on and then he says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know at what hour your day of the Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He's saying if they had been reminded and if they had known the day where someone was going to come in and break into their house, they would have lived that day differently. They would not have gone to sleep at the normal time. They would have changed how they lived today. And when you gather with believers, you're reminded that you're not alone. You haven't been forgotten, but based upon no merit of your own, you've been brought into the family of God. You're a part of the chosen bride of Christ, for whom Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross and for whom he is going to redeem and rescue when he returns to judge the nations. We need this reminder often. That's why Paul in Hebrews says, "And let us consider how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day of the Lord is a reminder that we need and we get when we gather in Christian community, and it challenges and changes how you may live today. But if you're not a Christian, You're not a part of the family of God. You don't experience Christian community. And rather, the day of the Lord, as Paul describes it, is a sober reminder of what is to come. He says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so this morning, if you've not placed your faith in Christ, I want to pause and tell you that the day of the Lord is coming to judge the world. There's a day where Christ is going to return and punish wickedness, and unless your sin has been washed away by the free gift and offering of salvation in Christ, you will not escape that day. Don't presume because we serve a great, kind, gracious, loving God that he isn't also a God of judgment and wrath. Revelation 3, Jesus says, "Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you'll not know at what hour I will come against you." And so I want you to meditate and think about what you're pursuing. Are you trusting in your own self, your own desires, your own pleasures, your own comforts, convinced you have peace and security and not knowing that the day of the Lord is coming? But you can repent. You can turn from your sin. You can receive the free gift of the offer of salvation and the true life and peace that is found in Christ. But for those of us who are a part of the church, who have been saved, who have been reconciled, we need to remind one another of this day just as much. Not so that we would fear it, but because there's a world around us that's convinced they have peace and security while remaining enemies of God. They will be completely caught off guard, and it motivates us not to hate or look down upon, but to love and share the gospel as much as possible, remembering that we too were once enemies of God. That we were enemies when we were reconciled, that we also were once convinced we had peace and security when God rescued us and showed us our sin and our need for him. It challenges us to evangelize. It also challenges us to not get sucked into the same objectives and rhythms and pursuits of the world, but instead begin living for the next. When we gather in community, we're reminded and set our minds on something greater. We filter our priorities back through the hope that we have in Christ. We're reminded of our undeserved place in the body of Christ, that we've been redeemed and reconciled and brought into, and we reflect upon our present circumstances through a new lens, that of the gospel. We're challenged to repent and persevere. And so you need other Christians in your life on a regular and consistent and constant basis to help bring these things back to mind to you. If you live in isolation from others or disconnected from others, you're going to miss out on one of the main ways God wants to bring back to mind his promises to you. The second reason I think that we have been given Christian community is because you need to be reminded, one, of the day of the Lord that is coming that should meant to be impactful and changing your today, but also you need to be reminded, and this is, we're going to go English nerdy on you, you need to be reminded of the indicatives that lead to your imperatives, and I'll explain what that means. The indicatives that lead to your imperatives. So an indicative is something that is true. It's a fact. It's something that's been set in stone. An imperative is a command, something you've been called to, you've been told to go and do. And what we see in God's word is so often the imperatives or the commands that God gives us are founded in the indicatives or in the promises, the identities, the things that he said about you. If that makes sense. God gives us commands that are based upon our identity as children of the light, children of the day, those who are found in Christ. He commands us to live out who we are, not to just live out something in order to earn God's favor. He says, no, you're children of the day. Live like it. Not live like it so you can become a children of the day. Live like I've commanded you because I've already rescued you. So we're going to read now how Paul begins to transition from the warning of the day of the Lord to what he now has to say to the church, those who are in Christ. So read again in verse 4. He's got done talking about the day of the Lord and how people are going to experience it as destruction and punishment. But then he says in verse 4, But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. See, this is the hope of the gospel, that those who have placed their faith in Christ have been destined since before creation to know that we deserve destruction, deserve punishment, deserved wrath, to experience life. The hope of salvation, that there will be a day that we will live with him. And so Paul, rather than just listing off a bunch of to-dos, a bunch of to-do lists, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, he first reminds them and tells them who they are. He says, but you, brothers, are children of the day, children of the light. He reminds them of what God has said already about them. And yet, out of that is going to come commands. It's going to come with a new way of living. It's going to come with instructions for how we ought to live. It's going to come with a new expectation of a way of life. It's going to come with new thinking and new actions, but it starts with what Paul says they already are. Verse 5, it said, you are children of light. Verse 6, so then, because you're a child of light, don't sleep as others do. Don't go living on as like a child of darkness. You're a child of light. Verse 8 says, but since, or because of the fact that we belong to the day, be sober. Don't live like someone of the night. And this is why we need brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters at close range, meeting with us, gathering with us, being around us on a regular basis, that can remind you of who you are and then how you are called to live in light of that. If you're like me, I forget often what God has said about me, the promises he's declared over me, and I need brothers and sisters to remind me of them. This is something that the secular world can't do for you. Other friendships and community outside of the body of Christ, it's impossible for them to remind you of your true identity. As world gets busy and life gets overwhelming and you're facing difficulty and struggle and pain and falling apart and discouraged, secular friends in the world that does not know Christ can't come up to you and remind you of the hope of salvation that's awaiting you. That there's a day coming where you're going to be redeemed and standing before the face of Christ. They can't remind you that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. They can't remind you that you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you and will give you the power to overcome. They can't remind you that nothing that you face is even worth comparing with the eternal joys that are awaiting you. That's something only Christian brothers and sisters can do for you. They can't remind you that God is sovereign and in control of all things, and everything that's came into your life has first came through the hands of an all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving God who's in control. He knows what's best for you. He wants what's best for you. He can bring about what's best for you. They can't remind you that your suffering is a means by which you'll be further sanctified and grown to the image of the Son of God. Only Christian community can remind you of the truths about you that you so desperately need to be reminded of often, and then can say, because of that, wake up. This is how you ought to live. You're falling off the path. Remind you of what you're called to, and then tell you what, remind you of who you are, and then tell you what you are called to. You know, the people around the world that don't know Christ, they may be able to encourage you some, give you some nice little things to think on, but ultimately, all of their encouragements are founded on wishful thinking. They're just hoping for the best. When you face true pain and true chaos, it won't be enough to sustain you. You'll need something greater: God's word, his truth. You need community and Christian brothers and sisters when you're beginning to fall into sin and you're deceived yourself into believing that there's peace with God while living in sin. You need someone to say, hey, you're a child of light. Wake up. Live like it. You're not of the darkness. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. When the world is caving in, you'll need people to tell you who God is, who you are, and what he's called you to. And that's why we need one another. That's what you've been called to do for others, and you need others to do for you. The imperatives or the commands of God always stem from the indicatives or the promises of God, and Christian community helps us to live that out. The third reason I have, at least for this morning, that you need community: one, you need to be reminded of the day of the Lord today. You need to be reminded of the indicatives that lead to your imperatives or the promises that lead to your commands. And lastly, you need to be reminded of these things over and over and over and over, and others need the reminders from you. You have been saved, have been entrusted with the things of God to encourage and build up the body of Christ. Verse 11 in chapter 5 gives the final culmination of Paul's thought. The final takeaway, ground, it's the final inference or the takeaway from everything he's just said. He says, in light of the fact that Christ is going to return, in light of the fact that he's going to come like a thief in the night, that there's going to be people that are convinced they are in good standing with God and sudden destruction will come upon them. In light of the fact that you are a child of the day, a child of light, in light of the fact that you have the hope of salvation, in light of the fact that you are not destined for wrath. Verse 11, he says, therefore, because of all of that, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Notice Christian and community and the building up of the church isn't a one and done ordeal. It's a regular activity, something that we have to keep pressing into and pushing on towards. He tells the church, you've been doing it. You've been doing it great. Keep doing it. And then do it again and 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 do it again until that final day. And it's a responsibility that each of us have been given. The whole church. Notice it wasn't just written to the pastor of the church to encourage his people. It was meant to be read aloud to the whole church. Encourage one another. Build one another up. It takes effort. It takes thought. It takes intention. It should be a normal part of the Christian life, but it's not one that happens naturally, and it doesn't happen on accident. It should be normative, but it's not natural to us. It'll take you deciding to choose obedience, to choose discomfort at times, to choose sacrifice, to choose to allow yourself to be interrupted, to be inconvenienced, to be a part of the great duty of the church to encourage and build one another up. To build up those who are not like you, that are not, don't have the same interests as you, maybe they're not the same age as you, clearly not all the same nationalities as you. But you're committed to one another because we are a part of the church and we need to build one another up. And then we also have this hope that it's not ultimately up to us. God is the one who's going to bring it to fruition. In 1 Peter, he says that you yourselves are being built up together to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Jesus is building his church. But one of the means by which he does that is through the church building up one another. And so we encourage one another. We literally input courage into someone else. We bring them comfort. We show them the love of Christ, and we give them the courage to keep on persevering. Have any of y'all seen the Lord of the Rings movies? Is that a thing over here, Lord of the Rings? I'm getting a lot of head shakes. Some people have no idea what I'm talking about, probably. In The Lord of the Rings, there's a bunch of movies. Maybe you've read the books. But in the final movie, there's been almost like 10 hours of movies up to this point. And there's this hobbit who's been given this responsibility, this burden of going on this journey and destroying this ring by casting it in to the top of Mount Doom, which represents all like evil and chaos and darkness and destruction. As the scene arrives in the movie, he's worn down. His name's Frodo. He's worn down. He's discouraged. He's overwhelmed. He's exhausted. And ultimately, he collapses. He's like so close to fulfilling the final call that he's been given, but he can't go on another step. The burden of the journey had overwhelmed him. The wickedness of the ring has blinded him from seeing anything good. But in this scene, he has a friend. He's my favorite person in the movies. His name's Sam. And Sam comes up to him. And it reminds him of his home. He says, do you remember the Shire? And he starts speaking to him about his home. And he tells him it's going to be spring soon. And he asks him if he remembers the taste of strawberries and these different things. And Frodo's just laying there so overwhelmed he can't see anything. And ultimately, he tells him about this ring. He says, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. And so he picks up his friend and he runs up the mountain and they go to finish their journey. And what I love about that scene is like when Frodo can't see up from down anymore, he doesn't even know where he's at, he's so confused, he's discouraged, he has a friend ready to remind him of his home, to tell him about spring that's coming. When Frodo can't remember anything but grief, He's forgotten all things lovely, all things good. His friend calls them back to mind. And in doing so, he puts courage back into him. And he comes up underneath him. He lightens his load. This is what encouragement, I think, often in the church looks like. Remind someone of their eternal home, their eternal destiny that's awaiting them. You bring back to mind the good things of God, the things that are lovely and true and worthy of praise when they can't see anything but grief. And I've been there in moments before. I can't take away whatever God may allow someone else in my community to go through. I can't carry it for them necessarily. You know, when someone loses a job, I can't give them one back. When someone has a close friend and they face loss, I can't make it go away. When a relationship goes sideways amongst people I love, I can't make them love one another again. But I can help lighten their load. I can carry their burdens as a representation of their Savior who is gentle and lowly and gives rest to whoever comes to him. And we lighten one another's load when we remind them of their true home. That we're just passing through, that we're exiles in this land awaiting our redemption. We put courage into each other. Remind them of what he calls in verse 8, the helmet of the hope of salvation. We give them a hope and we remind them of their salvation. You remind them of the character and promises that God has made to them, that he's never going to leave them or forsake them. And though their pain is immense, it's not worth comparing to what God has prepared for them. See, knowledge, knowing the things of God, is not enough to make it in the Christian life. It says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we've been given community to build one another up. We've been given God's word to offer to one another. Acts 20 says, "And now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." And so if you want to build up the church, you share with them God's word. You want to build up someone who's discouraged, you share with them God's word. Remind them of who they are. And who we are in our nature is people that need relationships. We're made in the image of God, a triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who made us in his image, and so we were made for one another. But if you stay away from community, if you kind of push people at arm's length, you not only harm yourself and your own soul from not getting to experience the goodness of community, but your church also misses out on one of the privileges and joys that it is to have another member of the body of Christ with unique giftedness who's a steward of the varied manifold graces of God that was meant to build up this community. And so pour in, invest in. Be a church that commits to community, that commits to encouraging and building one another up regularly, that commits to sacrifice and love and building deep relationships, even if these relationships maybe only last for a year or a few months or many, many, many years. Be faithful to what God puts in front of you. The community was meant to help us grow in sanctification. And in community, we're reminded of the eternal plans God has for us, the transformation that he has worked within us. But it's not a one-time decision. It'll take new choice after new choice after new choice. Encourage and build one another up just as you are doing. You know, ultimately, our calling and our mission as believers really isn't that complicated. You know, we go back to Acts chapter 1, like I talked about earlier. Jesus has risen from the dead, and in verse 6 it says, they came together and they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Our calling is simple: to be witnesses of the grace of God, the hope of salvation that we've been given, to build up one another in community, and then to witness to the great glories of God. It's not complicated necessarily, but it's also not one to go on alone. We're in the midst of a spiritual war, as Ephesians would talk about. But we've been given everything we need in God's word and with God's people to remain faithful until that final day. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. But for the church, for the bride of Christ, that day is described differently. For the church that has persevered, that stayed awake, that stayed sober, that sought unity with one another, that did not forsake its own love, that overcame trial and temptation by throwing off sin, by holding on to one another, that built one another up. That day will come not like a thief, but Jesus will come on that day like a groom. It'll be a wedding feast, a wedding celebration together. I'll close in reading Revelation chapter 19, where this same day is described, but slightly different. In verse 6, Revelation 19, verse 6, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" If you've placed your faith in Christ, you never have to fear that day. On that day, you'll be a part of the bride of Christ that has made herself ready, that encouraged and built itself up, that has now been fully sanctified and will celebrate the wedding feast with our groom, our Savior. Be those who did not bow to evil, who stood firm, who clung and held to the testimony of Christ. And so don't neglect the body of Christ. You've been given one another for these very purposes. You need one another and others need you. When that day will come, we don't know. It's not for us to know times and seasons. But what we do have, we do know. That's what we've been given, a duty, a calling, to build up the church. And Christ ultimately is going to bring that to fruition. Let's trust in him and build up one another. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are with us, you're for us, that you've not left us alone, that you've unified us in Christ.